conscience, it said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. An evil conscience is a guilty conscience. So how is the heart and the conscience cleansed? Well, of course, by confession and repentance. With what is it sprinkled? And here we have a clear reference to the cleansing work of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The reference to washing with pure water may refer to baptism, and some commentators think it does. But as baptismal water does not cleanse anything, it only illustrates the inner reality. The reference here should be taken as meaning the cleansing of the whole person, body and soul. And that is done by the purifying work of Jesus Christ. And that is what enables us to come before God as a holy people. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. And then nextly, in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. For he who promised is faithful. The earliest Christian confession was simply, Jesus is Lord. And that was a very courageous statement when the emperors were claiming divinity. To confess Jesus is Lord is one thing, but to practice it, even in our own society, is quite another. For it means that our life must be under the sole authority of Jesus Christ. That does not mean, of course, that we walk in open rebellion to the laws of the land, because Jesus tells us that we are to obey those laws as long as those laws are lawful. But as a result of this confession, Jesus is Lord, persecution increased, and some of these first century Christians were tempted to abandon the faith. That's why this letter was written. To do so, of course, would be fatal, because faith requires endurance. One of the best descriptions of holding fast to faith came from the pen of Eugene Peterson. You may have heard it. He described faith as a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. And the writer of this letter described it as running the race that has been set before us, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You will notice that the word endurance is used there a couple of times. Endurance. This race of life which we must run, a believing, active, working, obedient marathon faith, It's not a sprint, it's not even a 10K run. It's a long run. It's not a fair weather faith or a Sunday morning faith. It is a constant faith. Now that does not mean that our faith won't be weak at times, because it is. There will be times when we feel that we have no faith. You ever felt like that? Times when faith is gone, it's disappeared. You say, "Where? What happened?" We've all been there. But as your elder keeps telling you, we have to beware of feelings, don't we? We carry on because of what we know, not because of what we feel. You see, at its root, faith is not a feeling. It is a conviction of the soul in the promise of God. We are reminded that God is faithful. Thomas Watson put it this way: "Faith, though it hath sometimes a trembling hand, must stretch out so that it does not become a withered hand." Faith must be active. It must always be pressing forward. Pressing forward is such an important part of the Christian faith. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14. This is the Apostle Paul, remember. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I press toward the goal. The Apostle Paul said, "I don't rest on my laurels. I don't rest." What he's saying is, "I don't rest on some distant profession of faith. I press toward the goal. Every day I press toward it." And that goal is secure because he said, "Jesus has hold of me." But we don't take that for granted. Paul never took it for granted. Pressed toward the goal. So when we feel as though we have little faith, we must act out of conviction, not of feelings. And it will be in the acting that our faith will be strengthened. Faith has often been described as a muscle. How do you keep a muscle strong? Well, you use it. You exercise it. You stress it. Muscles cannot grow strong until they are stressed to their limit. And that sometimes is what God does to us. He stresses us to our limit. Exactly 1 year ago to this weekend, I had a heart attack. I was in hospital for 16 days. A quadruple bypass. It wasn't pleasant. It stressed my faith. And that's what God does to us sometimes. He puts us in very difficult circumstances so that we will exercise faith. In fact, when I was lying in that hospital bed and had tubes everywhere, the only thing I could do was to trust God. And so sometimes God puts us in very, very stressful situations. Cannot lightly pass over this exhortation to hold fast. Life can be difficult, and some circumstances can be overwhelming. Sometimes it's like being in a small boat on a raging sea, and it takes every ounce of our spiritual strength to hold on, and hold on we must, but also with the knowledge that God is holding on to us, and nothing can take us out of his hand. There is no danger of him letting go. So that even in the worst trials, we may have hope in the knowledge that underneath are the everlasting arms. He who promised is faithful. God cannot lie. And so we are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance. We are to hold fast the confession of our faith. And we are to consider one another. Verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the day, so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, first, to encourage one another to love and good works. The Greek words here are particularly strong. The first is consider, and it means to pay close attention. We are to pay close attention to ensure that we are all pulling in the same direction, all striving towards the same goal. The second Greek word is, which means to stir up, is an even stronger one. It is the Greek word paroxymos, from which we get paroxysm. Now, used negatively, it means an outburst of emotion, but here it's used in a positive way, and it means that we are to boldly motivate one another, and while we stay the course, we stay the course. Martin Rowe was 6 years old. He lived on a farm with his family in the 1950s, the early 1950s. And he fell into some machinery on that farm, and it severely damaged his left arm, where it was essentially paralyzed. He could use it just a tiny little bit. He was taken to hospital, of course, and he was treated. The family had no insurance. They got a hospital bill for $32,000. Now, this is the early 1950s, and $32,000 represented about 3 years of the annual salary at that time. Martin was in his hospital bed, and he saw his mother crying, and he heard that she was worried. How could we possibly pay this bill? So this little six-year-old boy said, "Don't worry, Mom, I'll take care of it. I'll do it." When he got out of hospital, he started collecting bottles and turning them in. After 6 months, he gave his mother $400. And she thanked him for his help, knowing that it would take 1,000 years for him to come up with $32,000. Then he started collecting aluminum cans. And Reynolds Aluminum heard of this little boy, and so they started sending him a whole bunch of scrap aluminum. Later, that little boy walked into the hospital with a check for $32,000. He stayed the course. He kept the faith. He was the living example of what Paul said to the church in Galatia. Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, I doubt that many would be so diligent for so long. He set a wonderful example. What example are you setting? What example am I setting to others? Are we demonstrating in our own life the love and faithfulness over the long haul? Are we an example for others? Now, it's true that there are some who do a lot of faithful work without any kind of recognition. They kind of work in the background. You know, this is like the faithful Sunday school teacher who has been teaching young children for 10, 20, 30 years, and it doesn't look like much. But who knows the kind of impact that that faithful Sunday school teacher is having on future generations? What are our lives counting for? What are, as individuals, what is our collective life counting for? We have to stir one another up in a good way. We have to stir ourselves up in the communion of the saints. into active participation in the church. In his commentary, Simon Kistemaker said this: one of the first indications of a lack of love for God and neighbor is for a Christian to stay away from the worship services. In so doing, he forsakes the command, the communal obligation of attending the meetings, and displays the symptoms of self-centeredness. Now, if you haven't noticed, we live in an increasingly secular post-Christian world. And one of the characteristics of that world is an increasing privatization in the lives of people. We are the most connected society that the world has ever seen. We probably all of us got cell phones, or most of us anyway, or computers. We are connected. We can learn all kinds of information. At the same time, we're also disconnected from real deep relationships. Real deep relationships. I have been in restaurants where I've seen family members gathered around the communal table and they're all on their cell phones. I don't know, maybe they're even texting each other across the table. It could very well be. You've seen these things, right? You've seen these things. It's like this is the zombie apocalypse before it really is. You know, connected, but disconnected. People are increasingly accountable to no one but themselves. They live as though they are on little islands, living near others, but not emotionally connected to them. They may have a long list of Facebook friends or thousands of people who follow them, but a very short list of intimate friends, if they have any at all. But my friends, this culture is infecting the church. Paul warned against this. He warned against it. In 1 Corinthians 12, now he's speaking about spiritual gifts here, but it really applies. 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, that all members should have the same care one for another. If one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Paul is speaking of spiritual gifts, but as I said, it can be applied broadly. None of us can say that we do not need the help of others in the church. None of us can say that we can live Christian lives all by ourselves. None of us can say that we do not need to share our burdens with others or to carry others' burdens. We do. If we are to grow and mature as Christians, it will only be as we participate in the life and in the body of Christ. Christians who are usually absent are easy pickings. When those who profess Jesus Christ neglect the safety and the security of the church, it is not long before they fall prey to the world, or to the flesh, or to the devil. The Apostle Peter boasted of his own strength, right? No big deal, Jesus, I will follow you. this lot may fall away, I will never fall away. Well, how did that work out? Not very well. Fellowship and the spiritual strength of the church is absolutely imperative. A few years ago, Mickey and I were out in California, and we went to the Sequoia National Park. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. Those giant trees, about the diameter of this sanctuary. It's an amazing thing, several hundred feet high. Those giant redwoods, they just seem to go on forever. But you know, those massive trees have very shallow roots. And the only way that they're able to survive is that underground, all the roots are intertwined. Once those giant trees become separated, perhaps by a fire or disease, they fall down real easily. Fall down. And once Christians become separated from the body of Christ, they start to fall down. They stumble. They're carried away with the world. The weight of opposition against the church is increasing. And our welfare, our security, indeed our sanity, demands that we become an active part of the church and that we gather together. No church will prosper. No church will have an impact on its community without every single member pulling together in the same direction. I have been a Christian for 47 years. Apart from unavoidable absences, sickness, or traveling somewhere, I have rarely missed a midweek service or a Sunday evening service, rarely. I'm not telling you that to boast. What I'm telling you that for is because I make it a priority to be at those gatherings because my soul needs it. I need the encouragement of the saints. I need to see and feel their love, and they need to see and feel mine just as much. I say frankly that there have been times when the last thing in the world that I wanted to do was to go to a midweek prayer meeting or a Sunday evening. I would have rather gone to the dentist than gone to church. There have been those times. Why? Well, sometimes because of just sheer tiredness, but most of the times when I feel that way, it's because my soul is as dry as dust, and I find that I have been neglecting the basics of the faith. I've been neglecting the word, and I've been neglecting prayer, and I've become dry as a desert. And at those times, I need to go to church. So I showed up. And I sang, and I listened to the word, and I prayed, and guess what? The streams of living water begin to flow again. You know this. You know this. So I come, not because I'm a tower of strength, but because I'm as weak as a kitten at times. Where do you need to be? So, my friends, are you an encouragement to your brethren, or are you a straggler at risk of being swallowed up by the enemy? If you think you're strong enough, just remember Peter. Because the moment you think you're strong, then you're about to fall. Our lives need to be deeply interwoven with the lives of the saints and supporting the body of Christ. So, my friends, acting on the title of this sermon, Holy Boldness, I exhort you, let us draw near to God with a desire to spend time with Him and know Him, to be in His presence, to read His Word, to pray, and to always remember that He ultimately works for our good. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast our confession. Never wavering, never ashamed of the gospel, never reluctant to speak the word that would possibly save a person from hell. Let us persevere all the way to the end, just like that six-year-old boy did. A long obedience in the same direction. Let us consider and encourage one another to good works and to be examples of biblical service and enduring love one to another. Not to be independent of one another. This world wants us to be independent of one another, wants to rip us apart. We have to fight to stay together. And the fact is, my friends, you are closer to your brothers in Christ than you are to the unsaved members of your blood family. You are closer to them than you are to your real family, because we're all saved by grace. So let us challenge each other to a more holy walk with Christ. We live in a godless and perverted age, which is becoming more godless and more perverted all the time. I don't know about you, but I need your help, and you need mine, and the help of everybody else here. Let us make sure that if Jesus comes soon, and he might, that we are doing these things, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I think there's a song. Don't remember who it's by. Let those who come behind us find us faithful. May all who come behind us find us faithful. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would strengthen us. You know our weakness. You know our needs. Strengthen us individually. Strengthen us as a church, as your people. Strengthen us for the task of proclaiming your name, your glorious name, and your great salvation. Well, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to receive the benediction, please? From the book of Jude. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.